And now a word from Mark 8, 1 through 21. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. There were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmatutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And they sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he continued, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And he said to them, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to hear it. Thank you for this opportunity to look into it. And Lord, we ask now humbly as your people, would you speak through it, Father? Would you teach us what you want us to see through this passage of Scripture? Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring it. Thank you for using Mark, the gospel writer, to write it. Thank you for preserving it and passing it down through generations and generations so we can hear it and read it and understand it in English here today. Lord, thank you for every gift, for every blessing. And thank you, perhaps most of all, for revealing yourself to us so that we might love you and worship you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my parents recently moved to England, and a couple weeks ago, my mom came back for a visit. And so we were with my 3-year-old son, Nathan, who was here earlier. We were praying together as a family, and we were thanking God for bringing Grandma across the ocean. And Nathan said, how did Grandma get across the ocean? And we said, well, she flew in a plane. And because we had just thanked God for bringing Grandma across the ocean, Nathan said, did God fly the plane? You can see his little three-year-old understanding of God. He's trying to make sense of who God is, given the context, the how we've described him to him. And this happens when we read a children's Bible as well, and it talks about a story about Jesus. He tries to make sense of Jesus, to understand Jesus. And I pray that this is something Nathan continues to do for the rest of his life, because understanding Jesus is the most important thing a person can ever do. Understanding Jesus is why Mark has written this gospel. It's the account of his life and his ministry, of his death and of his resurrection, of his commission and of his ascension. It's his account of who Jesus is, why he came to this world. It's why the other gospel writers wrote their accounts in Matthew and in Luke and in John. It's why the New Testament writers wrote their letters. It's why the Holy Spirit inspired it. It's why the early church set off from Jerusalem with a message of good news to the ends of the world. It's why our church exists. It's because of Jesus. It's why we gather here on Sundays to be built up and to be equipped so that we can then scatter and be sent out with the message of this good news. It's why Jesus prayed in John 17, verse 23, so that the world may know that you sent me, praying to the Father. We're meant to understand Jesus. The world is meant to understand Jesus. I pray you and I will understand Jesus. The question is, do we? Do we understand Jesus? It's the most important thing we can do. And I pray that our passage today from the Gospel of Mark will help us to do that. A passage in which Jesus asks many, many questions. And so today we will ask ourselves a few questions to help us deepen our understanding of who Jesus is. And the first question is this: do you see his compassion? Do you see Jesus' compassion? Verses 1 through 3, it says, in those days, referring to the period of time when Jesus was in the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities that were mostly lived in by Gentiles. This is the Gentile territory. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Jesus has compassion on this crowd. It's been 3 days. Their food has run out. They're hungry. He doesn't want them to faint on the way. So he sees them and he knows their need. He has compassion on them. Jesus has compassion on those who are in need. Do you see his compassion today? Remember that at this point in time, Jesus has become a major public figure. People all around this region are going out to see him and hear his teaching. He was something of a celebrity. But unlike so many celebrities in our culture, our day and age, right, he doesn't excuse himself or buffer himself, insulate himself from the real needs of real people. Today, you might see a television ad for some social good, a cause, like alleviating child hunger or something good like that. And you might see the face of a celebrity on that ad, and it might be deeply moving because there's the compassion in it. But what we often don't realize is that as soon as the shot is filmed, they're escorted out and chauffeured away back to their Beverly Hills mansion, which is gated and guarded, and they're insulated from the real needs of the real world. Jesus is not like that. God is not like that. God has compassion on people. He sees the needs, and he knows the needs, and he understands the needs, and he seeks to meet the needs. Jesus has compassion. He comes to them. He gets face to face. He knows they're hungry. They've been with him for 3 days. He understands their need, and he has compassion on them. There is not a need he doesn't know. There isn't a challenge he is not aware of. There isn't a problem he hasn't identified. He knows every single need, every challenge that people face. He sees it all, and he knows all. And he has compassion on it all. Have you known the compassion of Jesus Christ in your life? Have you known the very heart of the God who made you, who loves you, who sent his own Son for you? Even when we were sinners, enemies of God, alienated from God because of our sin, even then, even still, because of God's mercy and his grace, Jesus has compassion on us, compassion to come into this world, compassion fully aware of our spiritual needs, of our need for forgiveness, our need for redemption, our need for salvation, aware of how much need we all have. Jesus doesn't back away. He goes in and he comes to us. He comes close. He sees our needs and he meets them on the cross, taking our sin and giving us his own perfect righteousness in its place, redeeming us by his death, and promising new eternal life by his resurrection, that all who repent and believe in him will be saved. And then not only that, not only is this some far-off salvation that we wait for, it's right here and right now. Jesus promises to be with his people so that whatever they face, whatever needs we face in this life, he is there with us, beside us, in our time of need. He has compassion. We no longer have to face it alone. He is with us. He has compassion on us. Do you see the compassion of Jesus? The 4,000 people there that day got to see the compassion of Jesus as a few loaves of bread and a few fish were supernaturally multiplied to feed thousands. They saw it that day. Would we see it today? The compassion of Jesus. Number two, do you see the power of Jesus? The power of Jesus, verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said, "These also should be set before them." And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish, 4,000 people to feed. This is impossible. And that's the point. The feeding of the 4,000, just like the feeding of the 5,000, shows us that Jesus possesses the power of God. Because the power of God is seen precisely when, by human ability alone, the situation is impossible. Have you ever thought about how frequently this theme pops up in the Bible? Think about Abram. Abram, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Abram, your offspring will be like the stars of heaven, and I will give this land to them, and kings will come from you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. That's what I'm going to do for you, Abram. God, did you miss the part where it said, and Sarai, his wife, was barren? She had no child. How is that going to happen? And that's the point. Precisely where our human ability stops is where the stage is set to see the power of God in action. What about Moses? Moses, you're going to get my people out of Egypt. And then he actually does. But just as they're leaving slavery and bondage in Egypt, going away from the Egyptian army, they come face to face with the Red Sea. And the sea is before them, and the army is behind them, and what are they going to do? I'll tell you what they're going to do. They're going to look to the power of God to get them out of an impossible situation, and he does. The power of God when it's impossible. Well, here's one more. What about Joshua? Joshua. Lord, you mean you want me to take over this city, Jericho, without fighting, without weapons? Without battles, we're just going to walk around it and blow some horns, and then the city's going to surrender to us? Yes, Joshua, that's what I want you to do. Lord, that's impossible. That's the point. Precisely where it's impossible by our ability is where we see the power of God in action. God specializes in turning the impossible into the possible so that his power can be revealed. If we had only been there the day that Isaac was born, if we had only been there the day that the Red Sea had split or that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down, we would have been able to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. We did nothing to obtain this or make it happen, Lord. You did it all. In that day, as 4,000 people had a meal, they could say, praise the Lord, he did it all. Friends, I don't know what you may have faced in your life or may be facing right now or what you will one day face, but I am sure that at one point in time or another, it's going to seem impossible. It just will, because that's life. And at that point in time, it will be impossible, except for the power of God. The people that day received an impossible feeding from Jesus by the power of God in Christ. And you and I, if we are in him today, if we have faith in Jesus, we have received an impossible freeing in Christ. Freed from the bonds of sin, freed from the penalty of sin, freed from the power of sin, and one day in the age to come, freed from even the presence of sin itself. How could a sinful people be reconciled to a holy God? It's impossible. But for the power of God, who in Christ was reconciling the world to himself. Do you see the power of Jesus? Have you known the power of Jesus? These 4,000 people knew it that day. And I pray that we would know it in ours. The power of Jesus, that's number two. And here's number three. Do you see the truth about Jesus? The truth about Jesus. In verse 10 it says, and immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went into the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So the Pharisees came out. We've seen the Pharisees before, these religious leaders who are opposed to Jesus. They question whether or not he truly is the Messiah. They have their understanding of how God works with rules and regulations and codes and all kinds of things. And Jesus is proclaiming a radically different message. And so they come to him. And look at the verbs Mark uses. It says they came. They began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. They're not coming in a neutral position to consider what Jesus has to say. No, they're coming with a purpose. They're trying to test him. They're trying to set him up. He says he's from God. Well, let him prove it. Let him give us a sign from heaven, maybe something like fire from heaven, like the days of Elijah or something like that. But Jesus won't do it. And he won't do it because at this point in time, think about what Jesus has already done. He came with the authority to teach like no one had ever taught before, with authority to cast out demons, to cleanse the leper, to heal the sick, to make the deaf hear and the mute speak. He came with authority to multiply bread, to forgive sins, even to walk on water and command wind and waves. What more do they need? Can you hear me now? Check, check. Can we get a little more volume, Mike? Great. Is that okay? I want to say that again in case there's anybody online today. At this point in Jesus' ministry, what more could these Pharisees want? And that's exactly the point that Jesus is making. It's not that they need more proof. It's that they've refused to accept the proof that he's already given them. Jesus could have given them 1,000 crystal clear reasons, proofs for who he is, that he is the Messiah, the promised king, the Son of God, and indeed, God incarnate, God in the flesh, come to dwell among us and to save us. He could have given them 1,000 reasons, and they would have asked for 1,001 because their hearts were hard. Thinking back to Egypt now, remember Pharaoh? Moses had come to Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go," but he wouldn't let them. And so God sent the plagues. There was one plague, and Pharaoh wouldn't budge. Then there was another plague, and Pharaoh still wouldn't budge. And there was another, and another, and another. And you would think that after 9 plagues, he would relent. He would give up. He would realize that opposing the power of God is futile. But he didn't. It took the 10th plague. And even then, as soon as he released them, he changed his mind and chased after them, still thinking that he could exert power in the face of God. His heart was hard. And these Pharisees, like Pharaoh, will not be budged. The more Jesus does, the more he teaches, the more they become entrenched, dug into their positions, unwilling to move. So he's actually the one who moves. Verse 13, he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. And I wonder today if for any of us, I wonder what it might take for some of us to be moved, for some of our hearts to be softened, for some of us to get out of our entrenched positions when it comes to Jesus and fully, finally surrender to him. Think about what he's given us, my friends. He's given us the universe. He's given us the space, the heavens. You can look up to the skies and see millions of stars in the night. You think about matter and energy and consider, where did these come from? Did they poof into existence out of nothing, or do they have a source? He's given us life, life which is so fine-tuned that even many scientists admit the possibility of going from non-life to life, it's not there. It's a miracle. It came from somewhere, friends. Or what about beauty? Why is it that you can look at a mountain landscape and be moved in your heart and find tears in your eyes, or a sunrise over the ocean? And speaking of tears, what about love? What is love? Something so powerful, it's even hard to describe. A willingness to put others before yourself. That's not survival of the fittest. If mere survival were in the hardwiring of humanity, there would be no love, my friends. Love is nonsensical. Love is foolish. And yet it's real. We all know it. And those four, my friends, the universe, life, beauty, and love, these are the things that are available to every human being. But what about to God's own people? He's also given us several things. He's given us his word. God has revealed himself to us in his word. And he's not just any God, someone you can call whatever you like. No, he's revealed himself as the God, as I am who I am, as Yahweh, as I am the Lord your God, and you shall have no other gods before me. He's identified himself as himself through his word, through his inspired, infallible, inerrant, perfect word. And we have his word. What a gift. And what about his son? He's given us his own son, the word made flesh, come to dwell among us. His life, his miracles, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, his commission, his ascension, his promised return. We have the Son. We have the Spirit, his own presence within us, among us, the gifting of the Spirit, his enabling and empowering presence by the Spirit, his sanctifying in the Spirit. And what about his church, his people, you and I? We have each other. We have the evidence of God's power in our lives through the years. We can see what he's done in us and through us. He's taken ordinary people and done extraordinary things. We have the church. We have all this, my friends, and we have more. Will we see the truth about Jesus? Or will we dig in like the Pharisees and ask for one more thing? One more sign from heaven? The Pharisees wouldn't, so he left them. And he went to the other side. And it's on this journey now, as he's going to the other side of the lake, that he uses this opportunity to teach his disciples something critical. Verse 14. Now they had forgotten to bring bread. It's kind of ironic. And they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So Jesus hears this. They're thinking about bread, and they're sort of fixating on it. They only have the one loaf. What are they going to do? How are they going to get more bread? And in this moment, Jesus seizes it as a teaching moment, as many of you who teach or coach might be familiar with. It's a perfect opportunity. And so he says in verse 15, he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And did you catch the emphasis there? He cautioned them, saying, "Watch out. Beware." Three times. Mark is underlining this for us, making it crystal clear, okay? There's something important here. He cautioned them, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod." The Pharisees being the religious leaders and Herod being the political leader. Neither party, of course, had recognized who Jesus truly was. Neither of them recognized him as the promised king of Israel. So the leaven here, referring to their understanding of who Jesus was, because leaven, of course, it's mixed throughout the dough when you're making bread. And so the outcome of the bread is dependent upon the leaven being mixed throughout it. And so if the leaven is good and it's properly mixed, then the outcome after you've baked it will be a very nice loaf of bread. But if you're working with bad leaven, you're not going to get a good loaf of bread in the end. So Jesus is using this metaphor. The leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod is bad. Beware of it. Their understanding of me, it's twisted, it's messed up, it's not complete. So don't go for it. Beware of it, Jesus says. And yet the disciples are clueless. They are not picking up on his play on words with the bread and the leaven. Have you ever been in a conversation with somebody where they use a metaphor that just goes over your head, or maybe you're actually in your second or third language, and they use a colloquial expression or some slang, and you just are not familiar with it. And it's just like, I have no idea what you just said, but I'm going to, you know. It's kind of like that, okay? They're just not picking up what he's putting down. Because it says in verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. They're still fixated on this. They're fixated on their lack of bread instead of hearing Jesus' teaching. And so look what he says in verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, and how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 12. "Then the 7 for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand? Do you not yet understand?" Well, what is it they're supposed to understand? Remember what they're doing now. They're in the boat, crossing over the lake. Jesus is trying to teach them something about the Pharisees' understanding of himself versus the true understanding of himself. And they're totally tuned out. They're just fixated on the present situation. They're fixated on the fact that they have no bread. And Jesus is saying to them, "My disciples, do you understand yet? You are fixated on this present situation. And you're forgetting that the one who holds the present and the past and the future in his hands is right beside you in the boat. Do you not understand? Have you not known?" Isaiah wrote. We opened our service today with Isaiah chapter 40, starting verse 28. "Have you not known?" Isaiah wrote. "Have you not heard? The Lord is the maker of heaven and earth. The same Lord is with you in the boat."
They're sitting there wondering, how are we going to get enough bread? Just like they had asked earlier, how are we going to feed all these people? How? How are we going to do it? But instead of asking how, they should be acknowledging Him. They're fixated on no bread, forgetting that the multiplier of bread is in the boat. They need not wonder how. They simply need to sit in wonder of Him. Listen, if we understand Jesus, my friends, then we don't need to fixate on questions of how. We will turn our focus to Him. We may be asking ourselves today, how am I going to pass this test? How am I going to make this team? How am I going to get this job, please this boss, get this raise, make this rent, manage these finances, stretch this retirement account, endure this pain, escape this loneliness? How will I forge this friendship or raise these kids, forgive this wrong, repair this relationship, overcome this addiction, ease this anxiety, survive this depression? How am I going to make it? Let me tell you guys, you may not know how. That's the truth. But do you know Him? Because if we know Him, then what on earth are we worried about? Sometimes it's so easy to fixate on the how and to lose sight of Him. And in those moments, we must remind ourselves, like Jesus just said, do you not remember? Remind ourselves of who He is. This is one of the reasons why Scripture and music are so powerful to look at what Scripture has said and to remember it, or to sing a song that is based in Scripture and to hear the Word of God come back to you again and again, because it's so powerful. God has spoken to us. We can remember who He is. I have not been shy with you about my love for old hymns, and it's not for their own sake. It's not like I was always an old hymn lover. There was a point when I didn't know much of anything about hymns. But something changed for me when I began to realize just how packed with truth these hymns are. Hymns like this one. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and wondrously sing of His power and His love, our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Or maybe this one. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light, inaccessible, hid from our eyes, most blessed, most glorious, the Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, Thy great name we praise. Or how about this one? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. My Jesus, I love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, Thou art. If ever I loved Thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. My friends, do you understand? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator, the Redeemer, has come to save us. Us. We have a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And if we have Him, then we have everything we need. We need never worry again, or fret, or fear. Do we have enough bread, we might ask? Do we have enough? How are we going to make it? We have Jesus, and He can multiply bread. And He said in His Gospel of Mark, this Gospel, chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent is to turn around, to turn from your sin or from whatever is keeping you from God, and to believe is to trust in Jesus. Trust in who he says he is and who Mark says he is. And the Holy Spirit through Mark says that he is. Trust that he's your Savior. Trust that he's your Lord. Trust that he came to save you. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Turn to him today and be saved. Don't be like these Pharisees who could be given 1,000 reasons why Jesus is Lord and ask for 1,001. Don't be like that. Simply trust with childlike faith. Turn to Jesus right now and be saved. And whether you're already a believer or are not, every single one of us has this incredible choice before us today. You and me, right now, we have a choice. Will we spend our lives worrying about whether or not we have enough bread, so to speak, to always be asking how? Or are we ready? Are you ready to feast, to be satisfied on him, on Jesus, on the bread of life? There is no other name under heaven given unto men by which we must be saved. There's only one, and his name is Jesus. So, church, do we understand who he is, what he's done, and what he can do? Do we understand Jesus? Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I confess the times I worry, the times I fear, the times I fret, the times I ask how. Do I have enough bread or whatever else? Lord, in those moments, as we face them, and I know we all face them, God, would you remind us, help us remember who Jesus is. Lord, give us true understanding about who Jesus is. Lord, soften our hard hearts and help us to trust in him today, God, and every day. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.